You know, when the Jews would go to church, and they would go to a big church called the Temple a couple of times out of the year, they would pack up their station wagons, they would, you know, get their Lunchables ready for the trek, and they would sing this song. It's Psalm 122, and it's a song that I was singing on the way to church this morning, a song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Amen? In other words, I was glad when they said, "Let's go to church." And do you know it's been 14 Sundays since we've been together? That's a quarter of the year. That is unprecedented for most churches. And I pray that the absence has created fondness in your heart for each other and the value of what we do and the freedom with which we have to do that. And so my heart is just really excited to see your faces and to remember your names and to reconnect with your stories. And so I am thrilled. And of course, in this season, it's going to be an odd transition, right? Because we had 100 plus people streaming, and that just represents a computer screen. So more than that, who are not yet comfortable showing up here with the first service, and I don't know what the second service is. So people have different levels of comfort and vulnerability and risk, and it's going to take some time for us to come together as the house of the Lord. And so this is the time to be praying for each other, to labor for unity, to have Christ as King and Lord and as the center of what we do in a culture that is polarized on every topic, including what fast food joint you go to. So let's keep Christ at the center. And I want to let you know that right now we are providing an online option for Sunday school. And so we are Zooming. People will still Zoom during the season. So that is available right now if you're streaming with us online. Our hope is when we enter into that fourth phase, we will get back to our children's ministry. In the meantime, kids are welcome here. I love hearing babies cry. I love hearing kids that are restless. And kids, I'm only going to preach for 3 hours. So you're going to be fine. Like, you're going to be fine. We're going to make it through this. Also, today would normally have been a congregational meeting, and we're not having that because we've done that virtually. But let me say to you, financially, we were concerned when, you know, the bottom dropped and the stock market was doing this. Want to let you know that as a congregation, you guys have been faithful to keep us meeting budget. So praise the Lord. That's huge. All right, so we are in the Gospel of Luke. We have been for now a number of months. We will be until Jesus comes back. So Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read our text this morning. I will pray, and then we're going to look at this fantastic episode in the ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. This is what Luke says. "Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." Waiting for him. "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." Verse 43, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Verse 48, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' Now, while he was still speaking to this woman, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. And he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Verse 53, and they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called out, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we are looking this morning at the difficulty of delays, the pain of pauses, having so much hang on seconds, having so much hang on minutes, and for those minutes to elapse and for tragedy to hit and to feel that you might not be sovereign over time itself. And we're all people who are frail who can conclude that, and I pray by your grace, help us to see things differently. Help us to see you as Lord over time, over seconds, over delays, over pauses like the one that we see in our passage. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Instruct us. Make us pliable. Make us ready to hear and to apply your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, by way of confession, and this may seem modest, and I'm not being modest, but I don't consider myself an impatient person. I think I'm fairly patient, but I can't stand waiting. Okay. And I know you guys are similar. You could probably on the outside look like you're composed, but on the inside it just kills you to wait. How many of you, and please don't show me your hands because we don't want you to be incriminated in our midst, but there you are at the stoplight or at the stop sign, and that person is in front of you and it's their turn to go, and they're not paying attention, right? They're fiddling with their radio or looking at their phone, and we're waiting for them to go. How many of you, like me, tend to honk your horn at them? How many? You weren't supposed to raise your hand, but I see that hand. I see that hand. Or you're at the grocery store and you happen to find yourself behind someone with a cart filled with enough groceries to prepare for the apocalypse, and the checker is slower than molasses dripping down a maple tree. And you are judgy and fidgety, and on the outside, you've composed yourself, but on the inside, it's killing you. Now, I see kids in our congregation this morning. Kids, glad that you are here. You know what this is like. Christmas morning, it's your birthday, and you have gifts under the tree or whatever you have your gifts under, or there on the table for your birthday, and your parents, your loved ones tell you you can't open those presents right now. Doesn't it kill you to wait? Waiting is hard. And then there are those heartbreaking delays in life that we go through. Some today, you're waiting for important information, and it's killing you until you get it. You're waiting for news from the doctor about the results of that report. Some of you, you are waiting. You've been waiting for years for that prodigal to come back, to come back to God, to come back to you, and to have that relationship restored. Some of you are high school graduates, and you're thinking about your future, and there's not a lot of clarity there, and it's overwhelming, and you don't know what steps to make, and the waiting is killing you. For some of you, you're waiting for comfort. For others of you, relief from your pain. Still others of you, wisdom for decision making. Waiting can be excruciating. And I think I can make the case this morning that in the last 6 months, all of us have been waiting. Waiting for a little bit of normalcy in this world. And we're all crawling in our skin for us to go back to what was. Will we? I don't know. But you know, the pain of pauses. The title of my message this morning is Sovereign Over Seconds. Sovereign over seconds. Here's the big idea. God is absolutely in control of every second of your life, even those ones that are painful. Even those ones in which you are waiting. And this story is a powerful reminder of that. Luke has been making the case up to this point that Jesus is sovereign. We saw that last week in verses 22 through 25 as he makes the case that Jesus is sovereign over nature. Jesus speaks and nature obeys immediately. Sovereign over nature, speaking stillness to a storm. And then the next episode leading up to this one, Jesus is portrayed as sovereign over supernature or the supernatural as he speaks calm to a demoniac. And thousands of demons are exorcised from that man, liberating him from the tyranny of Satan. And now we move into the story where Jesus is shown as sovereign over time itself, sovereign over seconds, even as we wait, and waiting hurts. Notice how our story starts with people who are waiting. Look again at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him, and they were all waiting for him. And so the story starts with waiting. And then we're introduced to two characters in the story. One is a lady who's been waiting for 12 years for relief from this malady that she has. So she's been waiting. Jesus shows up. This is her time. And then we read about a desperate daddy. And we don't know what's going on here, but his daughter is on the brink of passing away. She's laboring for each breath. She is not conscious. Her pulse is nearly undetectable. Mom is inconsolable. The kids, her siblings, are dealing with the days of confusion and pain. There's prophetic grief that could be heard emanating from this house. And here you have this dad with a lump in his throat and with the acid of anxiety in his gut and with this overwhelming sense of powerlessness. And he hears about the Messiah who can work miracles. And so he leaves and he's searching for the Messiah. And when he finds the Messiah, what does he do? He collapses at Jesus' feet. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And he cries out, "My baby daughter, wouldn't you? She's about to die. Will you come lay your hands on her?" And so Jesus obliges. And as I picture the story unfold, the father is kind of running in front of Jesus to try to get Jesus to run with them, because Jesus, he's got his swagger. He's got his stride. He's walking, not running. And as they're trying to make, because every second counts here, like every second matters here. She's on the brink as they are making their way to Jairus' house and to his ailing daughter. The worst possible thing that can happen happens, short of the daughter passing away. And what happens? Jesus stops. He pauses, and he looks around. And people are like, "Jesus, what are you looking at?" And he says, "Well, someone touched me." And the disciples are like, "Duh, everyone's touching you, Jesus. Everyone wants a piece of you. Everyone's handing their babies to you to pat their head. Everyone wants wisdom. Everyone wants direction. What do you mean the crowds are touching you?" Of course they are. But Jesus is unfazed by that reality. He's looking for a specific person who touched him, and he's calling out, "Who touched me?" And that's when the lady who was hiding behind the scenes because she didn't want to be made public, but she comes forward. And they commence in a conversation. All the while, seconds are clocking down here for this daughter. Seconds are transpiring, and Jesus commences in a conversation. And as Mark puts it, Mark's account, she told him the whole truth. You know, she started from the beginning. She told the whole story all while this father waits. How many of you know you don't take a coffee break when you're performing CPR on someone? Of course not. When you are in the middle of some crazy emergency, that's not the time to take a mini vacation. And yet that seems to be taking place here. Jesus stops And the Father waits, and it is absolutely excruciating as he waits. And the text does suggest, you have to look at this on your own, but it does seem to suggest that the delay was just long enough to allow for this little girl to pass away. The delay led to her death. Now, here's the question I want us to wrestle with as we look at this passage. What should this desperate daddy be doing as he is experiencing this terribly painful pause? What should he be doing here? Or for that matter, what about you when waiting hurts? What do we do? Because if you're not waiting, you will wait. You will find yourself in seasons where it will be almost unbearable. What do you do when waiting hurts? And Jesus gives the man the answer. And by extension, he gives you and I the answer. And it sounds so glib because we've heard this over and over in the gospel, and we will continue to hear this over and over in the gospel. This is what Jesus tells the desperate daddy who is in the throes of this painful pause. He says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. Believe. Believe in me." And of course, we've heard that already, but remember, when Jesus has thrown that out, you got to look at the context, because God is calling us to believe different things at different times and to find different resources from our God, who is able and willing to jump in different ways to minister sustaining grace to us. Do not fear, only believe. Okay, Jesus, believe what? Believe what? As I'm waiting, here's the first answer. Do not fear, but believe. Believe, first of all, that I am in control even when you're not. Or how about this? I am in control even when there's not enough time. I mean, you know what this guy is thinking, this dad is thinking. He's thinking, there's no way. There's no way that Jesus has enough time to handle all of these things taking place. Like, he has just enough to deal with my daughter. So we got precious seconds. Let's get back to my house. And here he is. Now Jesus begins to address multiple issues. A crowd that's slowing him down. And now this woman who seems to cut in line. You know what this father's saying. He's saying, we do not have time for this. Jesus, you are not able to manage all of these crises at the same time. Too many problems. Too many problems at once. And yet Jesus would tell Jairus, Jairus, don't freak out. Don't freak out. Do not fear. Only believe. Only believe. Believe what? And this is a simple lesson that is so hard to get. And the lesson is this. Jesus is saying, believe that I can multitask even when you can't. Like, I have that ability. Like, when you can't, when you don't have enough emotional bandwidth, when you don't have enough wisdom, enough resources, when you don't have enough time in the night to sleep and get rest to make clear-headed decisions, when you don't have enough, realize I can multitask. And you know how it works, right? We live in the Northwest, and we have this adage in the Northwest that is so appropriate. We say that when it rains, it pours. And that's life. So a problem happens, and it's critical. And what happens when those critical problems happen? Other problems start emerging. Other problems start emerging, and they cut in line, and they demand your time and attention, and you can't handle it all. And you feel overwhelmed. You can't multitask. Yes, you can't. You can't multitask. You think of January, that was North Korea, right? January was North Korea, and then February, COVID hits, and here we are still to date. And then the economy tanks, and it's in the throes of ups and downs. And then there's murder hornets, for the love of peace. Like, what's up with the murder hornets? And then there's racial tension, and then, you know what's next, right? You know what's next? It's worse than all of those things combined. It is the election cycle of November. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. And it can feel so overwhelming. That's how this father is feeling. I can't multitask these problems, God can't. And yet, do you see what he's learning here? He's learning that Jesus is actually pretty good at multitasking. How good is Jesus at multitasking? How about this for multitasking? Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. How about that? Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How about that for multitasking? What the Bible teaches is that Jesus literally holds together, brings into existence, and holds together all physical facts and all spiritual realities together in this cohesive whole called the universe. And he does that constantly, every day, day in, day out, second in, second out. And if he were to walk away, it all disappears. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you think that he can manage your problems too? For example, and to give you an example of Jesus' ability to sovereignly rule the universe, astronomers discovered, as their tools became more powerful and able to pierce into some of the deeper layers of our physical universe, astronomers began to discover in the 20th century that the existence of this physical universe depends on this highly, delicately balanced set of conditions, facts about this physical universe that just are, and if they were to be a little bit different in one direction or another, and I'm talking about an infinitesimal variation in one way or another, life as we know it could not exist. Facts like the mass of the universe, the stuff that's in the universe, if there's just a little bit more, a little bit less, you and I could not exist. The expansion rate of the universe, a little bit more, a little bit less, we would not exist. The axial tilt of the earth relative to the sun, the magnetic field of our earth, its strength, the ratio of protons and neutrons in the universe. Now, that's a lot of protons and neutrons, but the number of them at any given time are exactly what it should be in order for life to exist here on this planet. And any variation in the most insignificant, seemingly insignificant way, pro or against, we would not exist. Think about a house of cards as tall as the Empire State Building, right? One card removed, the whole thing comes down. And imagine on the top of this house of cards is your birthday candle, representing your life that's lit. On a breezy day, one card removed and there's no life. There's no life. And it's because of facts like this, people like Paul Davies, who was a man who once promoted atheism, he's an astrophysicist. This is what he said. He says, there's powerful evidence that there's something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression for design is overwhelming. You think? You think? Sir Fred Hoyle, another astrophysicist, said this. He says, a common sense interpretation of the facts of physical reality, these hundreds, even thousands of constants in the universe, suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics. You see, these guys are simply discovering what the Bible has said all along, that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. He's holding together electrons in their orbits and planets in their orbits, and he's holding you together. Do you think? I mean, here he is on his way to Jairus' house. I mean, he's got a crowd, he's got these responsibilities, but if we step back, he's also holding protons and electrons together, and he's holding the mass and the precise parameter it ought to be, and he's keeping you in existence. I mean, he is spinning a lot of plates. Do you think he can handle your plate? Do you think he has your problems? Do not fear, only believe. Believe what? He is in control even when you are not. He is in control even when you don't have enough time. And that leads us to our second point. Therefore, we are to believe and not fear, because this means that he is in control of your painful pauses. He's in control. sovereign control over every second in the midst of your painful pause. You see, if I'm this dad, I'm angry. I'm angry at the crowd. I'm angry at Jesus for slowing down. I'm definitely angry at this lady for taking cuts and for taking so long and hiding in the distance. We have precious seconds to spare here. I've taken one of my children to the ER here locally with her throat swelling, and I'm telling you, when I'm driving her to the ER, when that's happening and she's having that the anaphylactic shock, everyone on the road is an enemy. Everyone on the road is an obstacle. Get out of the way! You know, I'm flashing my lights and I'm burning out around them. You don't think this father's feeling the same way? Of course he is. How easy it is to view the crowds, this lady, even Jesus and his pause as an enemy rather than an opportunity. But if he concludes that, he's missing out on a lesson that God wants to teach him. He might be missing out on the true object lesson, and I want to develop that. And as I develop that, let me illustrate the general principle, and I'll give the immediate application. So, I don't know, first year or two moving here as a family from Southern California, like first couple of winters, they're kind of tough here when you come from a place where they have no winters, right? And so someone told us about this place called Gray Wolf Lodge. And it is amazing. We walked in there and it was like 85 degrees. It was the Kingdom of God Lodge as far as I was concerned. I mean, it was amazing. And so it was like our first little family outing and we spent a couple of days there. And what's cool about this place is it's small enough that you could tell your kids to leave you alone and you should be fine. And they should be fine. And so that's what we did. We got there and our kids were quite a bit smaller at that point. And we said, hey, just stay where we can kind of see you, but don't bother us. Have fun. Watch Noah, the little one here in the family, and check in, I don't know, in about an hour. So there I was, kind of hanging out on this lawn chair, and I was dozing off. I think my wife was looking at something on her phone or reading a book. Who knows? She was probably dozing off as well. And as I'm about to slip into dreams of Hawaii, I'm startled awake by my wife screaming at someone, saying, get your hands off of her! Jake, he's pushing Ashley. Ashley's my middle child. Jake, he's lifting and holding Ashley. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she's pointing to someone in the pool, and she's telling me, Jake, get him! Go get him. I'm like, get who? I don't know who or what you're talking about. And so I get up and I'm wiping the sleep from my eyes and I'm trying to find this person. And she's, Lori is saying, it's not all right for you to do that. And so finally my eyes zero in on what she's looking at. And there's a guy about my age holding a girl that looks like Ashley, wearing a bathing suit that looks similar to Ashley's bathing suit, but it is not Ashley. And at this point, she's like, get him, fight him. And of course, that region of Grey Wolf Lodge, I mean, people, you know, lifeguards are climbing down their towers and they're making their way, and security, they're calling in secret police. I mean, everything came to a standstill. And that's when I dropped the truth bomb on my wife. I said, honey, that's not Ashley. And she looked, she squinted, and her jaw dropped. And she melted into a puddle of water, right into the pool. Here's the point I want you to get from that story. If we would have looked a little bit more closely, not only would we have not seen an enemy in this person, an obstacle, if anything, If we would have paid attention to how this man was treating his daughter, we would have seen a model of parenting that we were not embracing. Because the fact is, like, we couldn't even identify our kids. You know, I don't know, they're somewhere out there. Hey, get your hands off that kid, I don't know. You know, we told him, just go and check in with us. Here is this dad who's taking his precious family vacation, I assume, and spending quality time with his daughter. And here I am needing a little bit of me time. A closer look, we would have seen an object lesson, not an obstacle. I think for Jairus, at first, this woman's in the way. She is in the way. She's an obstacle. She is an enemy. Come on, lady, you've had this issue for 12 years. Deal with it. You can hang out for a couple of more days. We only have seconds to spare. And it all makes sense. It's common sense reasoning. When you are in the ER, you don't let the guy with the sprained ankle go before the guy with a heart attack. You prioritize the treatment according to the need. And so this is what makes this pain even, this pause even more painful for this man. And if not careful, he might miss the lesson. And here's the lesson. This woman and this delay is designed on purpose by God to help this man in his faith. God has ordained this pause, this woman interrupting to be a model, to be a paradigm, not to be an obstacle or speed bump that slows him down in his faith, but a strange speed bump to slow him down just enough to accelerate his faith for the need that's about to happen. I mean, think about our story. There are divine fingerprints all over. Too many coincidences in our text. Here we have two females who are healed by a touch from Jesus. Both are called daughters by Jesus. Here you have a woman whose illness is the same length of time as the age of this little girl. In other words, she got sick about the time this little girl was born. In both stories, both women would be considered unclean. The one because of this uterine hemorrhage that she's had for 12 years, and the other because now her body is dead and is a corpse and is not to be touched. And yet in both cases, the touch of Jesus brings healing, wholeness, and cleansing. I'm seeing sovereign hands all over this. You see, what this guy should be doing is looking closely and listening carefully to this admonition to not fear and instead to believe. Okay, Jesus, believe how? Like, what does it mean to believe in this situation? To which I think Jesus would say, believe like this woman. Do you see how she's trusted me? Do you see how she's looked to me? Believe in what way? Well, think about some of the pieces of faith that this woman has, and it really is beautiful. If he's paying attention, he's going to notice that this woman is called by Jesus his daughter. My daughter, your faith has made you well. Work out the implications of that. She's not just some random woman that Jesus is indifferent to. No, Jesus regards this woman as his daughter. How much more care and concern do you have for a person who is your child? And so this father can work out the application for his situation. You know what? Maybe my daughter isn't just my daughter. Maybe my daughter is God's daughter. And how much more concern does God have for his children? Maybe more than me. And so I'm in good hands. Again, if the father is paying attention, notice the lesson that's emerging. The lesson is this. Here, this woman is able to be healed by Jesus merely by touching the fringe of his garment. Not even a physical touch, right? Just the garment. And in a way that apparently it didn't take a lot of effort or intentionality on the part of Jesus. It's a whole other topic for another time. Nevertheless, he says, "Who touched me?" And the lesson there is this. If Jesus is able to do this without even trying, like if he's able to heal this woman with this malady for over a decade and he can do that without even trying, how much more can he do if he puts his mind to something and hands on it? My daughter's going to be all right. Do not fear, only believe. You see, he's learning that God is in control even of those seconds that feel like death to us. Those painful pauses. This is why James tells Christians in the midst of it, he says, count it all joy. And by the way, I don't like this verse, just to be honest. I don't like this verse. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. How many of you have that on your refrigerator? Really? Count it all joy? All joy. Not some joy, but all joy when you face trials of various kinds. James, what are you smoking, man? How can I count it all joy? And he tells us why and how. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. By the way, trials by their very nature are painful pauses. But knowing, he says, that God is at work in your painful pause, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, the delay contributes to your wholeness, to your flourishing. The delay is not meant for your death, but your flourishing. Do not fear, only believe. Believe what? God is in control when I'm not. Believe what? That God is even in control of my painful pauses. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Believe what? Fear not about what? Well, number three, believe that God is in control even when it's too late. God is in control even when it's too late. What makes pauses so painful is that they seem like conclusions. Delays feel like periods instead of commas. They feel like finality. It's done. It's over. There's no way to redeem that. There's no way to undo that. There's no way to unpause that. And I find it fascinating in our passage that the crowds here, everyone has faith that Jesus is able to heal dying kids, but they also think that his jurisdiction ends when it comes to dead kids. And so when the news comes that this child is dead, they say, Jesus, now this is beyond your control. This is beyond your ability. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. This is beyond his ability. And so they think that Jesus can heal when there's sickness. But when there's death, it is a period and not a comma. And so we hear hopeless sobs in the home. And when there's the slight hint that maybe this is not final, we hear the scoffing of derision. Come on, Jesus. Really? Jesus says she's not dead. And they're like, Jesus, we thought you were the great physician. Like, you can't even identify a dead body. How can we take you seriously? And yet Jesus is challenging their diagnosis. He is challenging how they process death, and I mean death in the broadest sense of the term. It is true that she is dead, but here's the point. Here's what he's challenging. Nevertheless, he's saying her story is not done. Yes, she's dead, but you've equated that into meaning that her story is done. You see, Jesus is challenging our exaltation of death to having this godlike status over us. And I mean death of various forms, not just biologically, but also in relationships, also in injustices that are committed against you that you think that not even God can make up for opportunities that you didn't seize and you think even God can't make up for that. I mean death in every way that we can conceive of it. And what Jesus is saying here is believe that I'm not just Lord over the dying, I'm also Lord over the dead. Believe that. Sovereign, even when you've reached the point of no return. Now, the Bible talks about death in a number of ways, about painful pauses in a number of ways. And the biggest way it talks about it is by describing human history. Ever since the exile of our parents from the garden, this creation has been a painful pause, hasn't it? It's been excruciating. And it's gone on for generation after generation. And we feel it in the season, right? We feel the turmoil and the turbulence that you know, is brewing from the bottom up, the instability of our social structures, the instability of the things that we trust. We feel the instability. We feel the curse. We feel the pain of this pause called creation under sin. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait. It's a painful pause. As we wait for the manifestation of God's sons and daughters. This life is one big painful pause. And we think, you know what, maybe Christianity can't solve it. Maybe Jesus isn't the solution. And yet he would say to us this morning, do not fear, only believe. You see, this is the same Jesus in the book of Revelation who said, I have the keys of death and Hades. This is the same Jesus who has endured the most painful pause ever on the cross as Father turns away in some mysterious way from the Son. And the Son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one has experienced a more painful pause than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But because he went through it, he has the keys of death and hell. And he says, I was dead, now I'm alive, and because I live, you live also. Redemption awaits. Hope awaits. New creation awaits. Justice awaits. Flourishing awaits. Do not fear in this season. Do not fear when this world is shaking underneath our feet. Do not fear. I have the keys of death and hell. And of course, that translates into our everyday struggles, because I'm like you. Like when I'm facing it, when I feel the pressure on my own, I hear those promises of God that he's going to be with me and he's got comfort and joy and all of those verses which can become so cliche in times of deep pain that we think, you know what, that's not real. That doesn't apply. Don't trouble the master anymore. Like this is where Christianity stops in my life, and yet Jesus would say to us, would say to you if that's where you're at, do not fear, only believe. Believe what? I'm in control. I got you. I said I would never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you, in you, for you, coming back for you. I'm creating a universe filled with bliss upon bliss and happiness upon happiness that will swallow up your greatest pain in reality. Do not fear, only believe. Let's pray. Father, you tell us to trouble you, that we are not to listen to those voices who say, don't go to God. Look to yourself. Look to your own resources. Look to the stability offered by culture. Don't trouble God. Don't trouble the Master. He doesn't have resources for you to get through. The promises are void and empty. God, we hear those voices all the time, and I pray as your voice rings clearly through this amazing episode in the life of your Son, as your word comes forth designed to give us life and faith. God, as you have this story as a model for us to help us, I pray, God, as we struggle with belief, help our unbelief. Fill us with fresh faith. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. God, help us to see that Jesus is in control of everything, our lives, every second, and he is for us, not against us. That you, God, if you did not spare your only Son, how will you not freely give us all things? You're not stingy. You're giving it all. You're giving it all. And you're given gifts even in our painful pauses. Help us to wrestle with that. Help us to get that lesson, not so that we're glib about our suffering, but so that we're not crushed by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will this stand for a closing song together? It has been a great morning gathered together. I'm glad everybody didn't come in their pajamas. Although that would have been comfy. But let's sing one last song.
great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Have a blessed day. Have a great one. We'll see you next week.